As we begin going back into the book of Colossians, I just want to recap briefly for you guys what we went over the last couple weeks, because it all comes together here at the end of chapter 3. Because what we're going to look at today is the role of a Christian living out this new life that Christ has given us in our marriage, in our family, with our children, within the workplace, and even in our authority structure given in the world today. So would you join me in Colossians 3, verse 18? We're going to open today in prayer. So God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is so good and so rich and so full of life. I thank you for, God, just the ability to speak today. Just pray for your Holy Spirit to move in this place, Lord, that, God, you would soften hearts, soften ears, Lord, allow us to focus on your word and your word alone, to know, God, that by submitting to your authority, you have an amazing plan in it. Pray, God, for my words that they would be from your spirit and not from myself, that you would remove anything that's of my flesh as I speak so that the congregation can glorify you and you alone. God, we pray for the world around us today, whether it's in our nation, Lord, with the riots going on throughout, in Israel, Lord, with the constant state of war, we pray for peace in that, Lord, and ultimately for your will to be done. But Lord, we just pray more than anything else that we would see you, we would know you, and we would choose to pursue you with everything that we have, Lord, because of what you did on the cross for us. Lord, bless this time that we have together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So as we jump in this morning, a couple things that I wanted to mention to you guys. So we are going to go through some topics, and my hope is that as we go through these, whether you are married or you have kids or you are single or preparing for marriage or anything in between, that you would look to what God has for you in his word. That you would seek, man, maybe I'm not married this morning, but I'm hoping to be married, and so I can see the biblical structure that God has in his design of marriage. And that I would pay attention to that and focus on it and pray about it so that one day when I am married, I can live this out as God designs and look for a spouse who lives out their role according to Christ. If you're a child today, pay attention as well, because this is not as far away as you think for you. There is a command to children today as well, and understand it is to be raised in the word of God, to listen, to pay attention, and to focus on it. And I can tell you, this section of scripture has been critical for my marriage. This one, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, because on the days where I am falling short as a husband or a father or in the workplace, I can go to his word and know that God has something for me and that his design is so much greater than what I can do in my flesh. And I want to start off by sharing a story of what this looks like, because my wife and I, we've been married for 10 years. That's about a couple weeks ago. We've made it that far. We have a long ways to go. And so keep praying for us, because we mess up a lot. But one of the things that my wife was allowing me to do this year is I have really wanted chickens for the last couple of years. And she has said no for the last couple of years, until last year. Last year in October, she finally gave me permission that, hey, you know what? I prayed about it. You can get chickens. And somehow, in some way, I convinced her that I could build a chicken coop. I did not grow up with a lot of design projects or anything like that. Was not very good at it. And so I called or texted Pastor Corey. He sent me a chicken coop plan. I attempted to read it. Ultimately, I YouTubed it and started putting it together. And as we started designing this chicken coop in our residential backyard, I hope my neighbors still like us. But as we started putting it together, it actually turned out a lot better than I thought. I went, I purchased a bunch of wood, realized I could have bought discount wood, made some mistakes within it. But as we're getting it put together, we got to one of the most critical parts of the structure, which is the nesting box. The nesting box is the whole reason you have chickens in the first place, because you want eggs, especially with the cost today. You know, like, everybody wants eggs. And so it was critical to get that part right, because if you mess up the nesting box, they can lay anywhere they want, and there's lots of problems. Well, at that point, I've been working pretty hard on it, and I decided, you know what? I'm going to look for some discount wood. I spent enough money on the good stuff. Let's see what they have at Home Depot for sale. And so I went and I found this long piece of wood, and I was like, man, I think I can construct the whole thing using this piece of wood. And I actually went, I checked it out, I was super excited. They gave it to me for free. Probably should have been an indication that that might not have been a good idea. I was able to put it together, and I was like, man, this looks really good. I cut it. One of the pieces broke pretty easily, and I was like, it's nothing to worry about. And so I was able to cut some more, put it together, put it on, and I was like, this looks great. And as I was looking at it, I realized this wood looks a lot different than the other wood that I was using. It looks really grainy, and like there's different pieces of different types of wood in this. You might already be putting it together in your head. I had purchased particle board. And if you don't know anything about particle board is the throwaway parts of cutting all the good pieces of wood, just basically mushed together for indoor use only. Chickens do not live indoors. They smell really bad. They live outdoors. And so I had a decision that I had to make right there. Do I paint over it and just pray and hope it's going to be fine? Or do I admit defeat, take it down, go purchase the wood that's necessary, and put it back up? Fortunately, I was too invested at that point, and so I took it off, made the real wood, and right now we're getting about 5 eggs a day, which is awesome. But the reason I mention this story is not to brag about that I have eggs and you don't, but the reason I mention it is because in God's design, he has a specific way he has made us. In marriage, he's made us male and female to be married together. In the role of a parent and a child, God has designed the parent to lead and the child to obey. In the role of the workplace, God has given us earthly masters that we are to follow and to submit to and to seek God's will in that. If you are an earthly master, if you have authority over someone, God has placed you there for a purpose. And it is only by living in God's design that it will ultimately produce fruit. If we accept the parts that we have placed from our flesh or the world around us or what others tell us, we are going to fall short, and it is going to lead to turmoil and destruction in our marriages, in our relationship with our kids, in our workplace, and in our Christian walk in general. And so my hope as we go through this section of scripture that is that we will see that God's design is so good and he's given it to us for a reason, that we wouldn't be offended by his design, but that we would say, man, the creator of the universe has something so good for me and I want to walk and live this out. So let's start here with the roles of the husband and the wife here in verse 18, and this is what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Right away here, we get a command, both for the husband and for the wife. And the roles are separated and different by God, and that is a good thing. Think about a puzzle and putting together a picture. They are meant to be different because if you had only the same pieces of a puzzle, you don't get the full complete picture and the glory of what it's supposed to point to. In our marriages, God has made the husband and the wife to be different, and that is such a good thing. It is an amazing thing if you're married today that your spouse is not exactly like you. That is a wonderful thing. Like when I married Naomi, one of the first things she made me do was buy a couch. It is a good thing that I have her. I was content to sit on the floor. She was like, we're not doing this. My back hurts, whatever it was. But it is a good thing. But the command we see, I don't want us to be upset with the commands. I want us to understand these are not greater and lesser roles. They are just different roles that God has given. And we are meant to live and walk them out as Christ designed them, not how we feel they are meant to be. And so this is what it says, wives, submit to your own husband. And this word submit that we see, our culture has given this a bad reputation. But I want us to understand, this is a good thing. There are so many times, even right now as the junior high pastor, that decisions are made by like Eric or Robert or whoever. And I'm like, man, I'm glad it's not me. I am glad that they are the one that God has picked to lead and that I'm not the one making this choice. It is a great thing that God has done here. And back in Genesis, we see where this starts. Because wives, understand, your role is to help your husband in his leadership direction. Meaning, how you love and support your husband is so critically important. God has not made you just be like, well, submit and do whatever he says. God has made you to have a voice, to have authority that is yielded to the husband as the leader, and to be able to chime in and give suggestion and say, hey, have you thought about this? When we go back to Genesis 2, God has formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and he's looking around, and he's seeing all of the different creatures, and that each of them has a mate, except for him. There was none comparable to Adam. And what does God say? It is not good for man to be what? Alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And man, Adam reacts so awesome when he sees helper. He goes, whoa, this is awesome. I'm not alone anymore. And so wives, understand, it is such a good design that God has to be able to come alongside and support your husband. Husbands, understand, God has designed your wife in an incredible way, and listening to her is so critically important. There are so many times where my wife is able to pull me out of a jam because she can say, hey, Tyler, did you think about X, Y, Z, whatever it is? And the times where I choose to listen to her and allow her to have a voice in how I lead turns out a lot better than the times where I go, nope, it's my way. I know what's best. I don't. I am a fool. Oftentimes, when I decide it's going to be my way, who am I thinking of? Me, myself, my flesh, what I feel. And God has designed the two to be one. Meaning the decisions we make in marriage are for each other and then the family afterward. Two becoming one. Every decision in marriage needs to be with both parties in mind. Not just what I feel today. Yes, God gives the authority to the husband, but wives, your role is critically important in that. But there is this reality that sometimes, husbands, we are difficult. We can be very challenging. The command to submit is still there. But what do we do about it, wives? How do you submit when your husband is not fearing and following the Lord? 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 says this. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. God has given you a critical role that by obeying God first and submitting to God first, your husbands will notice and it can change their behavior. When I am being sinful in my home, and I see my wife respond to my children in a loving way or respond to a situation submitting to the Lord, it convicts me. And that's a good thing, husbands. It is a good thing to be convicted by the behavior of your wife submitting to God, because wives, ultimately, your submission is to the Lord. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He modeled it for us. He submitted to the Father and was obedient all the way to the cross. And it's a good thing. This is not an excuse to accept abuse, though. And if that's a relationship that you're in, if there are struggles in that, please seek out help, receive counsel, go somewhere safe. Don't allow yourself to be pulled that direction, but submit in the fear of the Lord. Allow God to be the one that drives your marriage. But husbands, knowing this, our job is not to call our wives to submit. And I'll be very honest with you. There are times, especially early on in my marriage, where I'd say, well, this is what the Bible says, and so I get to make the decision. You think that's a good or bad idea? That is a bad idea. What I am doing in that situation is I am making it harder to submit to, harder to trust the leadership that God has given me. I need to be understanding with my wife. We are not called to force submission, but instead to give her a husband worth submitting to. And so guys, if you are single in this room today, in your preparation for marriage or even in your life, seek the Lord to be a man worth submitting to one day. Ladies, if you are single and you are considering marriage, seek a man who submits and fears God. That should be the primary concern, because if you're going to be married, this man is meant to lead you. Make sure you're picking one that's going to submit to God to lead you, not just how he feels. And husbands, we do this. We create or we go after this leadership structure by loving and pursuing Christ first and foremost. That has to be our primary concern. And this is what it looks like in verse 19. It says this: husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. This type of love that it's talking about, husbands, this is not a romantic love. It is not. This is a sacrificial love, agape love, that Christ showed us, sacrificing for her, caring about her needs above our own. This is a very tall task that God has given us as husbands, but he modeled it for us by going to the cross so that we can see how it's meant to be lived out. Husbands, we are meant to care and remember Christ in our relationship, to care for our wife and her concerns and what she thinks. It is a wonderful thing. We should love our wives and have understanding of what she is saying and not just what we think is right. It's a very deliberate, sacrificial love, remembering Christ. And husbands, if we are not careful, what it can quickly turn into, if we're not loving this sacrificial way as Christ has designed, is it will turn into bitterness. It says, do not be bitter towards them. And this root of bitterness is sneaky, and it can sneak up in many different ways. And it turns into no longer being thankful for your wife, no longer trusting your wife, no longer wanting to talk with your wife, no longer wanting to share with your wife, or whatever you want to add into that. And I know for me, just a couple years ago, I used to get really irritated when I would come home because there were dishes, dirty floors, and kids' toys everywhere. And what I failed to understand is your kids are 1 and 3 years old. Dirt and debris is going to happen in the home. And what ended up happening is I started dwelling on the things that I thought my wife should be doing in the relationship, and I started focusing on, well, this isn't done, this isn't done, this isn't done, and it became quickly about me and what I felt, what I thought was right, and ultimately I wasn't loving my wife sacrificially, I was becoming bitter. And I had to bring that up, and God very clearly convicted me through the help of an awesome pair of marriage mentors that I was able to meet with, and convicted me this way: Tyler, when you see the dishes, do you have two hands? Tyler, when you see the toys on the ground, can you pick them up? Tyler, when you see this, 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 whatever it is, do you have the ability to do it? Have I given you the ability to take care of this? Or are you going to try to push it off because you're the leader and make your wife do it? Because I'm not being understanding with my wife throughout the day. I'm not seeing the things that she's doing. And man, my wife is awesome. Like, she's been working with my son to be able to learn to read, and that is a skill set I do not have. I do not have the ability to help him read or work on schoolwork, but she does, and she is so good at it. She is so good at the things that she does in the home and in our marriage, and those are the things that I should be meditating on and focusing on and loving my wife, remembering that I am meant to love her as Christ loved the church. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says this: husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, we are meant to give honor, value, dignity to our wife, to see her as, man, God has made her so well. Like, husbands, I don't know about you, but I am very thankful that God has designed women to look the way that they do, especially like my wife. She is incredible, and I am so thankful for that, and I am thankful for how God has made her in the things that she does. She is awesome, and I need to remember that and give her value and dignity in that, to just give her a hug with no expectation, to say, man, I love you, I'm thankful you're here, how can I help you today, what can I do for you, and be willing to serve my wife. About 5 years ago, we had just had Malachi, so he was only a couple months old, maybe a month old, I'm not really sure. You don't get a lot of sleep at that point when they're born. And I remember I got called into jury duty, and you can't really do much at jury duty in between sessions while you're waiting to call. You're not really supposed to be on your phone. There's a lot of limits. This is kind of boring. And one of the things that happened is, just as we're sitting there, you're not allowed to talk about the case, so we're just talking about our lives. And I mentioned that I have a newborn baby. And there was a man, and he was probably between 60 to 70 years old. And we were talking about, like, hey, there's so many dirty diapers. And he made the comment, and he was proud of it, that he had never once changed one of his children's diapers. And he's like, that's my wife's task. That's not mine. And man, in that moment when I heard that, it broke my heart for two reasons. One, because man, what an honor and a blessing it is to be able to serve our children that way and ultimately serve our wife. But two, it convicted me because there are behaviors in my marriage that I know when I get to his age, I'm like, man, I wish I would have done this differently. If I had just brought this to the Lord, if I had just been willing to admit that I'm struggling in this area and that this is a selfish behavior, then this. And my hope for us husbands is that we'll recognize those things early and allow God to convict us, not block it off, but be willing to say, man, I want to bring this to another godly man, and I need to ask for help. I need to bring this to a pastor. I need to bring this to a leader and say, man, will you help keep me accountable? I need to admit it to my wife where I'm falling short and say, can you help me remember to serve and love you this way? Because God has given such an important job to the husband to be able to lead and care for the wife and also the children. And my hope is that we don't see that. And know this, parents. By honoring and submitting to God, this isn't only going to bring blessing to your marriage, but also those around you. My wife grew up in a very broken home, and the first example of Christ she saw was through my parents when her car broke down in the middle of the night, and my dad was joyfully willing to get up and be able to help tow her car and get her a new battery at like 2 a.m., and it was amazing for her. She's like, I don't understand why he would do this. Like, why would he love me this way? And it was because he was loving the Lord. And what an awesome thing that is. And so know, like, in our marriage, they impact others. Because my wife, she looks up to my parents. She could see their marriage was a very biblical model to where they're respecting, they're loving each other. They're not fighting all the time. They're not putting each other down. But they're coming before the Lord. And she could see that. And she's like, man, this makes me excited for marriage where maybe I was a little concerned before. So understand that if you are single today and your example of what you saw in marriage is not biblical, there is hope for you. God can redeem that. He can restore it, and he can make it so, so good. But there's someone else that parents, your marriage and how you treat each other and submitting to the Lord also impacts, and that's our children. And it allows them to see and know that if you're being obedient to the Lord, they need to be obedient to the Lord. And this is what verse 20 says. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, those who are in the main sanctuary today who are under your parents' care, understand you are to obey your parents. God has picked them for a reason. He has chosen them, and he did not make a mistake. Understand that despite the ability of your parent, it is your decision to submit to God and ultimately submit to your parents in that child-parent relationship. God has called us that. He has given them to you as your protector. And here's the cool thing about it, kids. When you obey and you follow the Lord, it impacts your parents in a really cool way. Like Malachi, my son, one of the things that we do with him is we pray with him each day. And for whatever reason, he learned very quickly that when there is an ambulance or a siren, we need to pray for them. And he'll remind me constantly, like I'll be in the middle of taking a bite of food and he'll be like, Dad, ambulance, pray. And I'm like choking on my fork because it surprised me. But he's right. And he's like, man, this boy has his like priorities straight following the Lord. How awesome it is. I hope as he grows, I desperately hope he holds on to that. And it's not just because mom and dad did it, but that he'll have this deep relationship with the Lord. But man, it convicts me. Like, I was asking him, I was like, hey, Malachi, what does it mean to obey your parents? And he told, like, I just asked him as I was studying just to see what he would say, because he's five, and he goes, well, it means you listen to them, you pick up your toys, you share, you're kind to your sister, you don't push your sister, you don't hit your sister. You can see the pattern. But he was very honest. Like, he knows at that young age. And so, children, understand, whether you're in high school, junior high, or anywhere in between, You know right from wrong. God can convict us of sin, and it honors God when we submit to him. When we submit and we say, man, I am going to obey my earthly parents. Despite how good or bad dad is, I am going to honor God first and foremost because he went to the cross for me so that I could have this freedom to do so. And what an awesome, awesome thing that is. And if you were an adult child today, I know this verse can be very hard. You might be thinking about the broken relationship you may have with your parents. Understanding, like, there is still an honoring that can occur even as an adult child. Like, there's someone that I know where their dad did not treat them well growing up, was not present in their life, and for a long time they were very bitter towards that parent. And as that person became saved, they began to keep a prayer journal, and they were convicted to start praying for their dad. And so they would pray for their dad. And over the course of time, one of the things they started praying for was more specifically, like, I pray my dad's heart would change. This is a crazy story, but that dad ended up having a heart attack, so their heart did change. And from that point, started calling that child, and their relationship started to have a little bit of room and growth to be able to grow back. And that child then, through their obedience to the Lord, was able to love their adult parents and point them to Christ, even though the adult parent was not fair towards them. What an amazing thing God can do in that. And so knowing this, parents, we need to raise our children to seek after God, but they have to see it in how we parent. The youth departments cannot parent your children for you. We get them 1 to 2 hours a week. You get them all the rest of that time. Parents are the primary disciplers in the family. And so both for children, understand, if your parents have insight spiritually, if they're bringing you to church, ask them questions about the Lord. Allow them to disciple you. And parents, seek out those opportunities to disciple your kids. And this is what God's word tells us to do. In verse 21, it says this, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This word provoke means to stir up. And so we need to think, how are we stirring up our kids? What are we stirring them up towards? It says, do not provoke them, because it can lead to this place of discouragement. And this discouragement means a loss of heart. And I want you to understand, this happens in two ways, because biblically, as parents, we are called to discipline our children. But how we discipline them matters. So the first way that we can provoke our children is through how we discipline them. The Bible does say, do not spare the rod. We are meant to bring correction to our children's lives. But we need to ask ourselves, as a mom or as a dad, how am I doing this? Am I doing this as a place where I'm going to give them the hard hand or the hard arm, whatever you want to call it, the strong arm? That's the word I'm looking for. Am I giving them the strong arm every time, or am I showing them grace and love and care of Christ? Am I correcting them in the moment where I'm angry, or am I willing to take 5, 10 minutes, maybe even a day or two, to pray and consult the Lord and come back to decide, man, what type of discipline do they need? And I want to let you know, I am far from perfect in this area. I think about how I treated my son when he was only 3, and man, I am so ashamed of it. I'm like, man, I did not need to be so hard on him. He was 3. I think about it even just a couple weeks ago, we were getting ready for bed, and they love to read books in bed, and they pick the longest possible books to read in bed, knowing that they can stay up slightly longer. And I was a little irritated. I had had a hard day. I was kind of tired. And so I started thinking about myself. That tends to be when we have problems. That's when we start thinking about our flesh. We start to put on the old man again. And so he's bringing me these books. I speedily threw them. And then on the way, he's about to go to bed, he knocks all the books off the bookshelf. I don't know if it was purposeful, accidental, but I do know at that moment, something inside of me was like, this is time for the dad's strong arm. I am irritated, I'm alone, I am hungry, I'm tired, all of these things that are for me, and I decide I'm gonna take it out on this wee lad. And so I tell him with a very firm voice, I want you to pick those up. He starts to pick them up, but he's not doing it the way I want him to do it. So I raise my voice again. I'm like, no, pick him up this way. And it got to this place where he got frustrated and he sat down on the ground, and my loving wife told me, she said, Tyler, you're not being fair to him. think about if this were you. He's trying. And so I had to apologize to my son and say, you know, daddy made a mistake there. I'm so sorry, can you forgive me? And it hurt to be able to say that, and I'm even like ashamed to admit it today. But as a parent, we need to be willing to admit when we're wrong to our children. They don't just need to hear the good. They need to hear the things that God showed us through our mistakes and for us to be willing to admit it. They need us to be involved in their spiritual life as well, pointing to Christ, but also being in the areas where they are. One of the things that I love is that when parents of junior hires come into the room, play nine square with them, when they ask questions about how their son or their daughter is doing and they're involved, and those are the kids that I see grow the most in the Lord, and my hope is that it's genuine growth because mom and dad are setting the example of, I care if you love God. That's what they need to see. But the second area that we can provoke our kids that we need to be aware of is in our actions. The things we say, the things we do, the things we watch, the things we listen to. Because kids copy. They do that. My son loves the phrase right now, Dad, wherever you go, I'm going. I'm like, that's great, but please let me go to the bathroom. Whatever it is, like, can I have this barrier of a door? Like, that's what kids do. They say, wherever you go, mom and dad, I'm gonna go. I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna see your leadership. And so as parents, we need to assess and wrestle with, what am I watching on TV? What am I allowing myself to look at or do? How am I acting when I'm driving on the road? Am I cutting people off? Am I yelling at people? Am I showing anger? And all these things, the reason it provokes and discourages them is because they'll see mom and dad want me to follow Christ, but they act this way. As a child, it's like, well, what did they do? I meant to honor mom and dad. I meant to do this. And understand, children in the room, if you see your parents falling into sin, that is an okay time to disobey and say, I will not sin. That is the only exception in that. But parents, we need to make sure that we are allowing ourselves to be convicted and to say, man, I need to make sure that what I'm doing is honoring the Lord. And this is hard. In the times where we mess up, we just need to admit it, to bring it before God and say, God, I messed this up. My daughter, she's 3. She destroys a lot of toys. And her phrase right now, because this is all she can understand, is glue it. Glue it. And she'll bring me the broken toy and she'll say, glue it. She'll bring me a piece of paper that's ripped in half or shredded and say, glue it. And I'm like, I'm not sure I can. But anything it is, because she trusts that dad can glue it. He can bring it together. And this is what we need to do, both as children and parents, to say, God, I don't know how. Glue it. Bring it together. Please help. And God points us in that direction, and he convicts us. He leads us where we're meant to go, and what an awesome thing that is. God does not need us to come to him and be like, all right, here's the problem, and here's my 10 steps to solve it. What do you think? No, God wants us to come together and be like, I have no idea what to do with this. Please help. Like, it's bleeding a little. I don't know. Like, help me, God, know what to do. And God gives us his word. He gives us others in the fellowship. He gives us those that can mentor and disciple and counsel us. And that's what we meant to pursue. And there's no shame in it. It is a wonderful thing to ask for help because God is like, yes, now your heart is soft and ready to be used. And that's when we experience change. So often it's from just admitting, God, I need your help. Don't hold on to it yourself. It's God's design. We need that design in our life, not our own. But understand, the biggest area that our children or others are going to see God's design lived out in our life is in our daily lives. And this is what it says for us in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The very first thing I want to point out, and this is actually at the end, is it says, you serve the Lord Christ, meaning in our jobs, in our daily decisions, we need this reminder that we are raised with Christ, and it is him and him alone we are called to serve. However, what he allows us here on this earth, it says, bondservants, obey your masters according to the flesh. So those masters who are on the earth, think about your job and your boss. Your relationship with your boss or those in authority over you does matter. How we respond in honor and respect them ultimately points to our honor and respect towards Christ and our recognition of what he did on the cross for our sin. If we run from it, it's not them we're disobeying, it's Christ we're disobeying. And there are some hard taskmasters on this earth, aren't there? There are some hard and difficult bosses that may not even be fair or just, and yet God says, look, I have called you to submit to them in the workplace. This does not mean we follow them into sin. We can resist there. But outside of that, we say, you know what? If they give me tasks, if they give me longer hours, whatever it is, I'm going to work heartily under the Lord. This phrase where it says, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God, means free from hypocrisy. Meaning we are not hypocritical. We don't just work when they're looking at us like, ha ha, I'm typing here. We work hard whether our boss is watching or not because we're working for God. And what an amazing thing God can do in our lives when we do that. There's a job that I had right before I switched to the church. I used to work out at Schriever Air Force Base. By the way, if you work at Schriever, praying for you, I hated working there. It was so hard. It was so difficult. Mostly because you had to walk through the wind and there's no parking spaces. That was the worst part. But what was harder is I was in a job where I was alone and I had a newborn child and I was making a lot of mistakes in my job. I was trying my best and I was having a hard time finding any hope in what God had for me. I had some problems with management, different things like that. If I could go back now, I'd love to know where that breakdown was. But either way, when I was there, God used it. And he used it in a way I didn't expect because there is a government employee that sat one cubicle over and never got to see his face until later because we were separated by a very tall cube. And so we could hear each other and we could talk to each other and I could hear him talking to the other employees, but we very rarely actually got to see each other unless we were in the hall. And as I was getting ready to leave that job and as I put in my notice to come work at the church, I remember I went on a walk at the same time he did. And I was walking around, and I ran into him just in the middle of Schriever Air Force Base, the courtyard. And he just stopped me, and he goes, hey, you talk about your church a lot and how much you love God. I'm having a really hard time. Can you pray for me? And I was shocked. I was like, this job has been the worst. And yet all of that made it worth it for that one conversation. And God lined that up. And all I had to do was be obedient, to be like, yeah, I'll pray for you right now. What should I pray for? And what was really cool is after that conversation, I went home encouraged from work because I could see, man, God used this even when I didn't see hope in it. Even when I thought it was a dead-end job that wasn't going anywhere. I thought I was failing in it, doing just a terrible job. And God had a plan in it. And that made it so worth it. And what was so cool about that is about a year later, he actually showed up at church. And it was awesome. It was like, man, God used it not just then, but later. And so know the seeds you plant in your work by working diligently under the Lord. When people see your work, do they see Christ in it? Think about some fun business names that I made up here. So they're kind of just hilarious. No one would actually title their business name this. But think about if this was your business, would you call it this? Bare Minimum Cleaning. I don't think so. Just Enough Plumbing. It Only Leaks a Little Repair Shop. Think about this. Is that what the world is seeing from those following Christ? Or are they seeing Christ and him crucified? Because when Christ went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross and be like, I almost paid for your sins. Like, it is kind of almost enough, but not quite yet. No, when Christ went to the cross, it was complete, a complete sacrifice. He was like, I have paid the price for your sins once and for all. It is finished. This is why we work under the Lord, because Christ died for us. He submitted to the will of the Father, and this is how we live our life, knowing that we have a good Father in heaven who has paid the price, who worked for us, and what an amazing thing that is, and it shows others the love of Christ. And in verse 24, it says, we have a reward of inheritance. So we know that this life is not the end all be all. We know that what we're working for is for others to know Christ so that they can have the hope of eternity that we have by believing in the name of Jesus. It's not our efforts. God is going to do the work regardless. We make the choice of, will I be involved? But he's going to do it either way. And what an amazing thing that he chooses to use us as his children in that work. Like, I love when my son goes and builds things with me. And I'll be very honest, at his age, about the only thing he can do is hand me the screws. And occasionally, we'll take about 3 times the time so he can actually drill in a screw. But I'm so glad he's there, that he's willing to do that. And I know as he grows, he's going to remember it. And this is working under the Lord. God will let us do the work with him. It's going to be complete because we have a good master who constructs amazing things. But know this in verse 25, there's a warning that comes with it. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. If we don't work unto the Lord in our jobs, we can't blame God when we get let go for it. If we aren't working under the Lord and showing that we're following Christ, we can't expect that we're going to be treated differently just because of this. We need to show the world that we stand for Christ and that we're putting on the new. And here's the thing, if you do make a mistake in the work environment, it's okay. Own up to it. Share it and be like, hey, you know what? I made that. This is where I learned from it. And that's something that coworkers need to see. They don't need to see a prideful stance. They'd be like, hey, this is what I learned from this. If you have a coworker that's struggling, share with them where you struggled. Encourage them. They'd be like, man, why do you care so much about me? What is this? Why do you do that? And think about who we're representing in it. So as believers, we're meant to represent Christ in our work. And so I want to give you an example just of a friend I have that remodeled our bathroom. And he did a really, really good job. He far outdid the work that we paid him for. And even a year after he did the work, he called me to say, hey, Tyler, how's the bathroom holding up? Is anything falling apart? Do I need to come fix anything? And it was really cool because he cared about the work and it made me feel cared for, not only as a friend, but it was like, man, I hired this guy and he did an awesome job. And it's like, why does he care so much about his work? And it was because of the Lord. Allow those around us to see that we care about the Lord and them, that because we love the Lord, we can agape love or sacrificially love our coworkers as well. And this extends to those who are in the position of authority as well. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says this, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If God has placed you in a place of authority, what an awesome opportunity he has given you to love on your employees, to show them a gracious and merciful master that the world often disregards. Pray about ways to be able to bless your employees and show them that you follow Christ. Still hold the standard of what your workplace is calling you to, but can you show grace and mercy and love and care? Can you come alongside them and help them in their work where maybe you know they're struggling? Can they see through your life as a master that ultimately you are submitting to God first, and that's what makes you different? Pray about those ways to be able to do that, knowing, and I love this phrase here at the end of verse 1, that you have a master in heaven. How cool it is that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, showing us, look, this is the eternal reward that I have for you. Everything on this life is worth it because God has made the price paid so that we can live in eternity with him. And so I want to take a second here as we get ready to wrap up, and I just want to encourage you guys. One of the things my wife and I do together that we learned, I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago we started this, is we started doing our daily devotions together. Whether that was in person or if we were having a busy day, we would do them separately, but we would text each other what we had read, how it applied to our life, and what we were praying for. And what an awesome way to build your marriage, by the way. If you're not doing that, it's a really cool thing to be reading the same thing as your spouse and just seeing how God will use it. But this last book, we take turns picking, and my wife is awesome, but she likes to pick difficult books. And so she picked the book of Deuteronomy. I'm like, why? Why did you do that? Why? But that's what she does. She's like Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. And I'm like, can we do anything else? But that's what she loves to do. She loves to see God lived out on the pages of the Old Testament. She loves to see Christ throughout the Old Testament. And the book of Deuteronomy, what it is it's Moses preparing the nation of Israel after wandering around in the desert for 40 years. He's reminding them of their past and preparing them for the new life of the promised land that they are going to walk into. And there's a phrase that comes up multiple times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. For this case, it's going to be Deuteronomy 24, verse 18. And it's something that, to put this all together, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our relationship with our kids, in our workplace, or with the boss, anything of how we live our life goes back to this phrase that God reminded the children of Israel over and over and over again. This is what they were to remember, and this is what it says. Deuteronomy 24, verse 18. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Church, Christ has purchased us back. He has redeemed us from sin by dying on the cross for us. Where we could not escape slavery to sin, which is Egypt, God made a way through his son dying on the cross for us. The gospel is for every single day. The gospel is not a one-time decision to follow Jesus. It's going back to the cross and remembering that when we sin, man, we have a good father who has paid the price for us to be set free. God has set us free from Egypt. He's redeemed us. And so we submit to Christ out of Egypt, which is our sin, and into this newness of life that God offers. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior before, this is to follow Christ. All you do is it's repenting, it's turning from your sin. You have to want to leave Egypt. You cannot stay in Egypt and leave Egypt to follow God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. There may be temptations to go back, but God has called us out of sin. So we repent as believers. We say, I don't want this sin anymore, but I don't know what to do with it. But I know you do, Lord. Can you take my sin? And God's done that. So we repent. We leave our sin. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment of our sin and give us forgiveness and new life. And we commit to following Christ as our Savior. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you, come forward when we have prayer in a second. Ask someone to pray for you to follow Christ. Don't just stay there and remain in Egypt. God has something so much better. He has delivered you from sin and guilt and shame. And in addition to that, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in your relationship with your parents, if you're struggling with your children, if you're struggling in the workplace, don't hold on to it. Take the design off. Admit you need help getting the screws out of it. Say, man, I need to come forward. I need to seek out marriage mentoring or counseling. I need to seek out counseling for my children. I need to just come forward with them with prayer. Whatever it is, take the step to do it and know that God already knows it. He knows that design's not going to last. What he wants is for us to willingly give it to him to follow him, because it's got to be a choice that we make. So pastors are going to come forward. But if that's you and you need to accept Christ, or if you know you need prayer in this area of your life, as we pray, as we enter into worship, take that step and just bring it to the Lord. Submit to his will and see what God will do with it. So would you stand together with me as we pray? So God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for just your word in Colossians and just how good this section of scripture is. I thank you for how gracious and merciful you are and how much, Lord, you love us. And God, I just pray for any that are struggling this morning that they would choose to submit to you and say, God, I don't know what to do with this, but you do. God, you are the master in heaven we need. And God, I just pray as they go out, Lord, in their day, Lord, whether it's going out to lunch at Chipotle or anywhere else, they would reflect on this word and know, God, that you are so good. But Lord, would you just encourage our hearts, allow us to be led by your Spirit, and ultimately, Lord, let us remember your Son today. In Jesus' name, amen.